Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the Small Called Articles, looking at Part 3, Article 8 on Confession and Absolution, and the New Testament passage and its application to that article. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service to His kingdom since 1964. To learn more or apply, look at flbc.edu.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I'm Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back. We are on the last of our episodes on Small Called Articles 3.8, and we're talking about confession, enthusiasm, all that good stuff.
Yep.
Yeah.
Confession and enthusiasm.
Wait a second. Yeah. So today we are in our New Testament passage, and we chose Acts 8, 9 through 25. And I guess I'll just read it.
Yeah,
and
we can go for it.
Yeah.
Let's talk about Simon the Magician.
We've had enough banter, Brett.
Yeah, no more horsing around. All right. Yeah.
As we've been instructed.
Yes. Okay, here we go. Read in Jesus' name, Acts 8, verse 9 says, "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that... so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.' Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Here ends the reading of God's word.
I find this interesting, completely yeah. unrelated. This will be our banter time.
Yeah,
it's not unrelated to the text. Actually, it's very related to the text. And I'm just curious, as a point of reference here, is the word magic. We call him Simon Magus.
Yep.
And the word magic in Greek is magio, or, you know, that's where we get the word magus from, right? Simon Magus, you'll see in some other groups. But the word great is megas as well.
Yep.
So he thought he was great. So here's
the megas.
Is it the play on words? Is there a play on words there? I think that's kind of interesting, because it's weird, because like he himself was saying he was somebody great, as though mm-hmm. I'm wondering if there was some sort of play there.
Anyway. Yeah, I don't know. Like, technically speaking, but it would be very fitting for that period in the Roman Empire for someone to be called Magus Magus.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
that was his stage name.
Yeah, exactly.
Stage name.
He's basically Ron Burgundy posing as David Copperfield. I'm kind of a big deal.
Some sort of tiger involved too.
Yeah, well,
you know, like,
I'm kind of a big deal.
Yeah, well, Simon Magus's problem was terrible marketing. They all paid attention to him, saying, "Or he is saying that he himself was somebody great." Guys, check me out.
Yeah,
you know, and yeah, it's really interesting how this passage flows into a bunch of kind of thorny theological topics.
I was going to say
that I don't know that we intended to go there, but we're going to have to now, because to prove our point on enthusiasm, is really interesting that we're going to have to go through enthusiasm to get there.
Hmm. Are you referring to the Holy Spirit's
baptism of the Holy Spirit, the being converted and then being in the gall of bitterness, which I just looked that up, Adam, while you were looking up your pop culture reference.
Bile
of bitterness. Mm-hmm. It's like he wants to puke because he's so upset.
Yeah.
Yep. So there's all sorts of theological issues, and it's going on because, you know, basically he was kind of doing or employing the fake it till you make it. Piety. Let me pay you. And I mean, I mean, first of all, if we're going to go direct one-to-one correlation,
correlation.
Yeah. Send your seed offering in, and I will send you this cloth that I have prayed over, which will be a blessing on your life. Is that not the same thing?
Yeah. Very. I mean, you would think that at least knowing this story and having this, you know, the Bible widely available to people, you would at least try to hide it a little better.
Well, yeah, it's somewhere at some point in time, there was a prosperity charlatan who was reading this section and then rubbing their chin saying, oh, that sounds like a good idea. I could sell this.
Bad applications from the text.
Yes.
Yeah.
But... So Simon, let's kind of walk through this to explain how we get to enthusiasm and then kind of unpack some of the other things.
I was
going to
say, maybe there are a lot of things to talk through, but let's start at that point.
So Simon's a run-of-the-mill, normal, unbelieving charlatan. he's a trickster, a huckster, a snake oil salesman.
Maybe he was a really good magician, though. I mean, yeah. I think of people that do the sleight-of-hand stuff that...
Yeah, he's not an illusionist like Edward Norton.
Okay. You're thinking of like...
More like necromancer kind of a thing.
And that's
the kind of, at least from my exposure to the Roman Empire in ancient times, a magician was more or less a necromancer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and maybe there's a little bit of the Gandalf, don't mistake me for some conjurer of cheap tricks thing going on with this. But whatever it is, he's deceiving the people. Because he's feeding into the illusion that he's somebody great, and then he's backing that up with whatever he's doing, whatever parlor tricks he's doing. And then Philip preaches the good news in Samaria, and then Simon believes, and then they send the Peter and John power team to follow up after Philip's original evangelistic effort. So Philip has like a week. In Acts 8, this is the Philip chapter. He goes from being a deacon, and then he's preaching in Samaria, and then he travels down to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he gets warp-speeded somewhere else. Philip, have a week. But Simon is converted with Philip's ministry. And when Peter and John come up to more or less finish the job, and I have an explanation for how I understand that. We'll get to it. Then he asks Peter and John to give him the gift of the Holy Spirit so that he can transfer it. And the clicker here, the critical mass of what's going on is that Simon offers to pay for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that earns him Peter's ire.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you think that he was, it says he believed. Are we viewing him at this point as a believing Christian that is saying a dumb thing?
Yep. I don't think the text gives us room to pull an American Christianity that he probably wasn't a true believer here.
Like Romans 7, Paul wasn't really, yeah.
Yeah.
This phrase comes from, is it Brunner? His theology of the Holy Spirit. There is no adjectives in the book of Acts, meaning that, you know, he talks about that and how, you know, really believe or truly believe is not a helpful thing. And he uses that to debunk the whole
adverbs.
Idea of...
Are you truly a believer?
Yeah.
Right.
And so And so I think that you have to take the verse 13, Simon himself believed, and take it for what it says in Acts. Otherwise, we're going to end up with a lot of issues in the book of Acts.
Like, otherwise, we're going to end up as enthusiasts.
Yeah. Right, right.
And what makes Simon an enthusiast is the even he himself believed.
Yeah.
And then he tries to do an end round. So this is going to be the first big thorny issue, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit kind of thing, right?
And that's probably due to the fact that this is more of a it's describing this time period where...
It's describing this time period, and the reason for the laying on of hands from Peter and John and the disconnect with Philip is the apostolic witness. And so what God is doing in Acts isn't setting up a pattern for the church.
It's describing.
Prescriptive.
It's descriptive, and what the Holy Spirit's doing here is building Ephesians 2, the foundation of the prophets and the apostles.
And so
what we are called to see here is the importance of the apostolic testimony. So on the one end of the spectrum, this is not disconnecting baptism from the gift of the Holy Spirit, because then this passage would be directly contrary to Acts chapter 2, and we don't have the freedom to do that. On the other end of that same spectrum, this is not a passage we're going to use for apostolic succession. Because they're not being ordained.
Right.
They're in.
You have to understand that you got to share this with people as they talk about this, though. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. There were seasons of time where certain things happened because God was moving into a new realm. And specifically in the book of Acts, the whole book of Acts centers around is a 1:8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. It's kind of like concentric circles where you're moving out. And every time you move out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, there is some kind of an event
There's
like
a Pentecost
this.
Event.
There's a Pentecost-like, where speaking in tongues, baptism of the Holy Spirit, that sort of thing. They are basically big, kind of flashing signs to say, hey, look over here, there's something going on. And then the word is preached, the gospel is proclaimed, and people believe. So that's what's happening. That's what's going on. It's kind of leading into that, like you said, into that picture here. That's what's going on with Simon. And that's how I describe it when I talk to people. Is that those concentric circles are kind of where God is doing these miracles to get attention.
Yeah, and so to tie up the first loop with enthusiasm, then now that we know the focus is on the apostolic testimony, is that Simon wants that for himself. So he wants to put on the level of the apostolic testimony, which is why he tries to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit from Peter and John. And so there, what we can unpack, I think, with not too much of a leap, is that in Simon's young, immature faith, he thinks there is a hierarchy among the Christians. And you take what he did, which is offer Peter and John money for the apostolic gift. You take what Peter said about him, you are in the bile of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, and you take that his MO is like, look at me, look at me, look at me, I'm kind of a big deal. You take all three of those, and that's where the enthusiasm comes, is I'm not content being a believer, I want to be that kind of believer. I'm looking at the hierarchy, and that opens up the enthusiasm door. Is like, in the name of enthusiasm, we've got carnal Christians, or we've got confirmed Christians, or backslide. We've got all these adjectives for Christians that don't exist in Scripture.
Yeah, but what does exist is, and this connects well with confession, is that even after people believe, they can still keep some of the sin and the misguided ways of thinking that they're importing from what they were beforehand.
No, and that's absolutely a perfect insight, because our article isn't on enthusiasm. The article's on confession. and absolution. And so the ministry of Peter and John is the ministry of the gospel. What they do for Simon is law and gospel ministry. And they hit hard with the law. Like, it's the people's elbow with the law. They just bring it down. And
off the top rope.
Yeah, off the top rope from the corner. Simon's in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Hmm. And what does Simon immediately do? He repents.
Hmm. Yeah, repents. And there's a call for repentance. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, repent, therefore.
And so if you're following the order from the church's perspective, the apostolic testimony is established and then it's demonstrated by the preaching of the law and gospel.
Good. That's good.
Yeah. Our article, going back to Schmalkald Articles 3:8, second paragraph, however, the enumeration of sin should be left free to everybody to do or not as he will. As long as we are in the flesh, we shall not be untruthful if we say, I am a poor man full of sin, I see in my members another law, etc., from Romans 7. Like, you see that old nature very quickly re-rear its ugly head in Simon. And that's, yeah, absolutely critical for us to understand as Christians, that this is something, confession is something that's needed. And ultimately, and maybe this is a bit of a stretch, but as we go into our own sinful nature, we've talked about how enthusiasm is the sinful nature. You know, I mean, it stems from the sinful nature. A lot of what we deal with is that idea, did God really say it? All comes back to that question. Sin almost always comes back to that question.
Or like the modern version of that question is, can I do X and still be a Christian?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, guess what? Hmm. Let me tell you about Genesis 3. Right? You know, and so this, the rearing of the sinful nature, and I was trying to think, it's Augustine is quoted either in the Apology or I think it's the Apology, talking about going to communion as a means of receiving the forgiveness of sins. And I think the line is, I must always go to the Lord's Supper because I always need the medicine. Hmm. And I think that's the quote. Hmm. And so, you know, we'll wrap in as the next layer of American enthusiasm is the holiness movement. And so you've got the Wesleyans and the worst brand of the Methodists and the Nazarenes that talk about perfect sanctification. Guess what? Also enthusiasm. Because we have this deception that eventually we won't need the gospel anymore. Hmm. And that's bending God's will to, or granting God's word to your own will. Mm-hmm. And so you see this, and what is, I've heard this passage taught in at least three different contexts.
Oh, really?
You know, different, this was taught when I was going to college at a Church of Christ college down in Oklahoma. I've heard at least one Calvinist podcast. I think I don't want to just throw all Calvinists under the bus.
It was
a clip that was sent to me.
Oh, okay, and that's,
you know,
okay.
You know, and it's we. But right now, I don't listen to a ton of podcasts as it is because of the busyness of my life.
Right.
But and I spend most of my time here on campus, which means my commute has been reduced by like 1/20.
Right.
And so I just don't have a lot of time anymore, but. This passage isn't about baptism. This passage is about the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Baptism happens.
Wait, did you
in
just
this
say
passage.
That out loud, Jason? I think Jason. Almost every pat. Yeah. Wow.
We're missing water. No.
we're gonna pull that out. But
there we are. Okay.
Play that clip on the.
The focal point of this passage isn't on the baptism. It's on the establishing of the Word of God. I'll word that better.
Yeah, the only reason I say that is our listeners won't get the joke, but Jason is often accused of seeing baptism in places where maybe baptism, you know, would be questioned by others. So that's why I'm saying, like, for you to say that, that's a big deal. It was a joke for our listeners.
First step is recognizing you have a problem.
good, you've discovered it. Step two is washing it off. You know, that line from Tommy Boy.
There's baptism.
All right, where are you going to go? Conversation killer.
Oh, I don't know. Go ahead. I was just going to jump in. I wanted to make sure everybody understood my joke. So go ahead, Jason. You were saying.
Well, Brett's the point guard here. So how
this
do we
is
wrap
not about
up
baptism?
Yeah. How do we wrap up baptism. Confession and absolution and enthusiasm, Brett?
And I think it's good just to recognize how this passage unfolds and to see that this is maybe the way it can unfold in our lives in terms of being called to repentance whenever this crops up in our life, of this moving away from the written word, making up our own Yeah, bringing some of the sinful nature things to the table, like Simon does in this, you know, asking, you know, offering money here for the gift of the Holy Spirit.
And it's not because of this passage, but passages mm-hmm. like this for this reason are why I, as a pastor, really hesitate to use my life as examples for sermon mm-hmm. illustrations. Because of the trap is that you insert yourself as the object lesson of Scripture, and I've known pastors that preach about themselves more than they preach about Jesus. And I for these kind of reasons, is like the whole point of this passage is that Simon needs to get out of his own way. That, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. You know, John the Baptist is the anti-Simon in this passage. Mm-hmm. And it's, we, you know, there's something to be an example through your piety and humility and things like that, but the, you know, literally Simon's sin here is look at me, look at me, look at me. And in his desire for people to look at him, he distorts the word of God. And it, he very clearly then is making it not about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I agree with you, Jason. It's there's so many examples of this though in Scripture. There, you know, we just have example after example. Simon is one. You could look to all sorts of things where it becomes our wisdom set up against God's, where man's wisdom becomes the focus, not God's. We really debated as we were talking about what verses to do here. I mean, it's everywhere. It's so clear that it's everywhere. And I think to our listeners, I think, you know, kind of the pastoral application here is kind of, I'm playing Brett's, but that was a very Brett Bow move to do here, but the pastoral application, I mean, what do you guys think on that? I think, you know, I'd like to hear Brett because Brett has a pastoral heart, but what does this look like in, We should all have a pastoral heart. Just Brett's is a little bit more pastoral.
Adam has a teacher's heart. Brett has a pastoral heart, and I lack a heart.
Yes,
so that's what
you are like the Grinch of the
of the three of us.
Well, I'm just thinking of this, you know, just thinking about how people maybe assume that once they're saved, that they could never fall into something like this.
Yep,
and this is just reminding me again to have patience with people. And to not patience in the sense of allowing it to happen, but like patiently and confidently saying, "Repent! This is what you're doing and saying right here is it's going against God's word. It's you're importing your own form of piety over against the word. Repent of that." And for me, I'm thinking I need to have more boldness to say that versus just noticing when it's happening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we opened this whole arc with John Tesh's album, The Power of the Keys. but this is probably a master class by the Apostle Peter in binding sins with the law.
Yeah, yeah.
What he does.
Did anybody else kind of catch the irony that it's Peter saying this and not Paul? Like the, you know, Paul, the very, you know, upstanding legal, you know, kind of Pharisee. And then you have Peter who is like, if God will grant you repentance, it's like, as he sits there and cleans the nets the day after the breakfast after the resurrection, you know, like,
well, and you
know, this is kind of awkward.
For how many times Peter in the Gospels put his foot all the way into his mouth. Like he got up to his knee sometimes.
He got the shoehorn and got it out for this one. Yeah.
There's one person in human history where the Son of God said, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Yeah.
And he's the guy doing the rebuking in this passage.
Yeah.
And one person who said, "Jesus, call me out onto the water if you are the Son," you know, those sorts of things. But then again, the outcome of the gospel in Peter's life is that he recognizes when it happens. He likely rebuked mm-hmm. Simon because he saw it so readily in himself.
Could be.
Yeah, that's a good insight there.
I think we got to be careful too in our own ministries, mm-hmm. right? This, you know, it's easy to, you know, get a whipping boy like the generic American church or whatever, but you know, in our own hearts, it's very easy to become enthusiasts. It's very easy for us to think that somehow we know a little bit better than God. And to tie it back into confession, too, just the whole idea of that, you know, recognizing the need for hearing what God says in our own, to our own sin, like Simon here, you know, heard, you know, repent in the Lord grants repentance. Let that, you know, that whole idea, that call to confession is something we need to remember for ourselves as leaders. Our listeners need to understand as parishioners, we need to be ready to confess what is truly sin and hear what God actually says. Did God actually say that your sins are forgiven at the cross? Yep, he actually did. And we can rest and be assured in that.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Register now for the Summer Institute of Theology, August 5th through the 9th. Join other pastors and lay leaders on the campus of the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Learn from featured guest Dr. Harold Sinkbeil, author of The Care of Souls. Additional workshop topics include Means of Grace in the Congregation, the Book of Romans, Lutheranism in Scandinavia, and Youth and Family Ministry. Find the full list of speakers and registration information at flbc.edu/sit. God bless you and have a great week.